Certainly pleased to got to see all of you here this day. Some are visiting with us, and we're delighted for your presence. We trust that the things you'll observe will be in harmony with the will of God. That is our goal and our intent as we both worship in each of the ways that we have worshiped this day, through prayer, Bible study, singing songs. We will eventually have the Lord's Supper later, and now we're going to take a few moments and look at a lesson from God's Word. I'd like to talk to us about the subject of what really happens after baptism. Maybe we could also say it like this, or who do we become and what do we do after baptism? When we talk about our commitment to the Lord, it is concluded, if you will, in baptism. That doesn't mean the end of our commitment. It just means the end of our steps that we must take to join again in a covenantal relationship with God in Christ. And so it's often that people have been, in the past, been baptized, and they just kind of look at that as, okay, I've achieved it. And we certainly understand that's not the case. So we'd like to talk this morning about some of the ramifications of the believer as he begins his life in Christ. So I would ask you to turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. I'm actually going to read from 34 through 39. And we're going to discuss then what would be the general pathway of life for the eunuch following his conversion. In verse 34, the eunuch, this is the Ethiopian eunuch who has been to Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration and is now headed back home. And so as he's headed home, he's reading from Scripture. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now we know, in hindsight, this Scripture is Isaiah chapter 53. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. So obviously, the very first thing that we're told following the eunuch's baptism is that he was happy, that he was joyful, that he was rejoicing. And I want to talk to you just for a few moments here and cite some of those reasons that he was happy. And so we just want to kind of encapsulate, if we can, the concept of baptism into Christ. Jesus tells Nicodemus one must be born of the water and the Spirit before he can enter the kingdom. And the eunuch has now been born of the water and the Spirit, and he's now entered the kingdom. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says he's been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Therefore, according to Peter in Acts, the 2nd chapter, he has the remission of his sins, forgiveness of his sins. Acts 2:38, when they were asked, the apostles were asked in Acts 2:37, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" They said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And now we've been added to the church because in Acts 2:41, after they told them that in 2:38, it said, "And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls." So those 3,000 souls were added to them, and it says in Acts 2:47 that as that process continued, they were adding to the church daily such as should be saved. So we note then that we are now added to the church, and in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 19, we discover that the church now is the household of God. 1 John 3:1 tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath toward us, we should be called children of God. So now we're in the household of God, he says. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So now we're in the household of God, and we're told in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the house of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, all of this that occurred in the life of the eunuch occurred as a result of him encountering an understanding of the truth, the word revealed from God, the revealed mind of God. And Jesus says, if you'll remember in John 18:37, that all those who hear his voice are of the truth. So this all came about because Christ brought truth, if you will, in the way of the new covenant. He brought truth to mankind on the earth. And as a result, the eunuch is rejoicing because he has been saved because of his response to the message of the truth. So that's point number one I want us to grasp, is that when we obey the gospel, when we're baptized into Christ, baptized for the remission of our sins, we must understand that we have responded to a message, the message of truth. We made the point here so many times before that truth comes from God. And there are two sources of authority, if you will. And Jesus makes that point clear to us in Matthew 21. If you recall, he was challenged on that occasion by the chief priests and elders, saying, by what authority do you do these things? That is, these signs and wonders and this powerful teaching you've been doing that's had such an influence on the multitudes. What is your authority for doing this? And Jesus said, let me ask you a question. If you answer my question, I'll be glad to answer yours. He said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from earth, or from man, rather? And they debated what answer they should give, and they decided if they said from heaven, he would criticize them for not believing John's baptism. And if they said from men, they would alienate the masses over whom they were trying to wield control. And so they said, well, we just don't know. And Jesus said, well, I will not tell you then by what authority I do these things. Jesus makes clear to us on an occasion there are two sources of authority, God and man. Now, man may or may not have the truth. He's not a consistent purveyor of the truth as far as what originates with him. Man isn't. But God is. Everything that comes from God is true. And so all truth actually comes from God. And oftentimes man takes possession of that truth. That's what happened in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, of course, is he took possession of that truth. And so what would we do if we had a life-saving truth? Well, we know for the last year we've been dealing with issues of health. and on a national scale, and therefore we understand that if we had some sort of a solid cure that we could recommend highly, knew it was true, knew it was real, for all of these issues the nation has, and the world for that matter, has suffered through over the last year, we would readily communicate that to any and all, because we think in those kinds of terms. I have something of value. I will give it to you freely. So 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to give diligence or to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, either handling it right or rightly dividing the word of truth. I want you to notice closely how often this term truth comes into play. Because God is trying to differentiate between his message to you and the world's message to you. God's message to you is the truth. And so those people in Acts the 8th chapter, verse 4, after Saul had assisted in stoning Stephen and began then to persecute from house to house Christians for their faith, they fled the scene, if you will, for their own self-interest. And as they were leaving, it said they went everywhere preaching the word. You see, they had just heard the truth that had saved them. They looked forward to eternal life. And even though their earthly life was under threat, as they went from fleeing from that threat, they told people as they came in contact with them about the greater message about eternal life. So if we had life-saving truth, we would use it, and we would use it to support our Savior's mission, the mission of the one who gave us that truth and who saved us as a result of it. Luke 19:10, immediately following the story of Zacchaeus, he says, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. In 1 Timothy 2:4, he says again, very clearly, that he is interested in all men coming to a knowledge of the truth and to salvation. Let me read that for you exactly as it's said in verse 4, 1 Timothy 2, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those are equals. Coming to a knowledge of the truth and being saved are equals. There's a repetition in different terminology there, one following the other, because he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, and you have to come to a knowledge of the truth before you can be saved. And so this is the mission of Christ, our Savior, and we would be totally on board with that since we now know what the truth is. Truth becomes the focal point then in our lives. In John 8:32, Jesus says again, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So we become not only occupants of the truth, we house the truth, we are a place where the truth resides, but we become purveyors of the truth, you see. We're carrying that message with us wherever we go, both in the way we live and the way we speak. So in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 16, it's interesting, and we should be prepared for this to occur in our lives from time to time, how they tried to take Jesus, a man they recognize as a man of truth, and trap him to make him look like he is not a man of truth. So they come to Jesus, and they said, we know you're not a man who shows favoritism, who shies away from speaking the truth, I'm paraphrasing here, to any and all he comes in contact with. And so we'd like to ask you a question. Is it right for us to pay the poll tax to Caesar? And Jesus said, but let me see the coin. Show me a coin. And they show him a coin, and he says, whose inscription is this on this coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, then you render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you render to God what is God's. Now, to put that in perspective for us very clearly, Romans 13:1 tells us that God ordains the authorities that rule over men. God ordained Caesar. Understand that. He had placed Caesar in the power and the authority that he had. He had it because God allowed him to have that. And so we obey Caesar, or the government, as long as they do not demand that we disobey God. Because God places demands upon us as his children, as his servants, because we are people of the truth. And the truth is demanding because it makes us take a position that may not be favorable to friends and those in the community, but we must take that stand if we're going to be disciples of the one who communicates truth to all men. So it's very, very important for us to cling to this principle of truth. We worship in spirit and in truth. In John 4, actually I think it's 4:24, that it says, Jesus says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to remember his word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus said to God when he was praying to him prior to his death, sanctify them, speaking of his disciples, in thy truth, thy word is truth. So the word of God is what is true. And anything that disagrees with the word of God then would not be true. We follow Jesus to the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, cometh unto the Father, but by me. And so in Romans, the first chapter and verse 25, we see this example of how man can sell the truth, how he can divest himself of the truth when it's inconvenient for him. This is the story in Romans 1 about how man has strayed away from his loyalty to God and his recognition of God and honoring and reverencing God. And so he says in verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so we can be tempted to, if we are not listening consistently to the truth, if the truth is not the guide for our lives, we can then become tempted to sell the truth, if you will, or to turn away from the truth and accept the ideas of men, which are encapsulated in the term here when he said lies. They're accepting lies. So in Ephesians, the fourth chapter then, verse 22 through 24, and I make this point because I want us to understand that the condition that God, the life that God calls upon us to live, the condition he places us in when he forgives our sins, that is, he confers upon us his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We become this new creature, according to John 3:3-5 and 2 Corinthians 5:17, because of our new birth. And so then we become righteous because of God's power to give us righteousness. So in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 22 through 24, he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. In other words, don't you listen to your past life. I want you to put that away, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, listen carefully, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So without the truth, we cannot be created again, that is, born again. We cannot become a new creature who is now a creature of righteousness. We can't become that without the truth. And so we become a people, if you will, of the truth. So in Titus chapter 2 then, as we move along, and we're still talking about now, what is it we're supposed to be doing after baptism? Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's exactly what the eunuch responded to, was the message of salvation that Jesus, the personification of the grace of God, brought to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And so we are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly while we are here. And we do that by listening, of course, to the truth. So we have decided to follow that truth, which leads us to following Christ. And Paul describes that decision this way and the change this way in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. When he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to, And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Because you had been slaves of sin prior to that, you renounced that slavery, accepted the message of the truth, which granted unto you righteousness, and that's the choice that you made, and therefore you're going to live sensibly, righteously, and godly while you were here. And a part of that is this. It's so interesting, 1 Peter 4 and 11, the tremendous reverence that is communicated for God and what he does for us and what he has done for us and his word and how reliable it is. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Lost my place there. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we only bring glory to God when we honor what he said, when we honor what he asked us to do by doing it. So we say what he wants us to say. We speak the words he wants us to speak. And we do the deeds that he has asked us to do. And he enables us to do that, the passage says. And we show our reverence to him by doing that, if you will. So, to do these things, of course, we have to know the truth. To know the truth, we must study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15, give diligence that we can handle aright the word of God. Well, we have to study to do that. There's a passage over in Acts, the second chapter, several of them in the book of Acts, when these people were first converted. And it's interesting to see how anxious they were to spend time with one another so they could study and learn what the apostles were teaching them. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so, yes, this would involve their worship service, but it also would involve them spending time in the presence of one another. That is one of the things that becomes very obvious in our lives, is that as we become holders, purveyors of the truth, we find more and more how awkward our relationships are with people of the world unless we are actually communicating and talking about the Lord. Because when we begin to talk about so many other things, there are things that maybe we used to do before our conversion that they're still doing and encouraging us to come back to them. Read 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, and you'll see that problem described. And yet we are holding the truth. We're being guided by the truth. And we need to continue to do that if we're going to show reverence to God and if we're going to live sensibly, righteously, and godly while we're here. Jesus Christ is the source of our truth. So we cannot rely on some other source expecting to gain truth from it. And so I want to make a point here at the end of the lesson. I want to make this point from Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Do you remember what we said earlier in the lesson that Jesus taught us? There are two sources of authority. There are two sources of authority or information that man should adhere to. One comes from man and one comes from God. And Galatians 5, 16 describes those two sources as the flesh and the spirit. Now notice the correlation. Verse 16, but I say walk by the spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So, if we understand man's authority as being earthly in nature, we understand God's authority as being heavenly in nature. So man's authority is going to appeal to and originate with the flesh. God's authority is going to appeal to and originate with the Spirit. And therefore, we need to be guided by the Spirit if we're going to be guided by truth. We must control our flesh in order to save our souls. 1 Corinthians 5:5 is where Paul is making a decision for the church at Corinth. They had a young man in their presence who was guilty of fornication, a kind they said not even participated in by the Gentiles, where he had his father's wife. And so in verse 5, Paul says about him, he says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. We need to put the desires of our flesh behind us, and that's what the truth of the gospel and God's word tells us. And if we yield to those fleshly desires, then our spirit is going to end up being destroyed in judgment, a judgment where we're called to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of the things we've done in this body, whether they be good or evil. And 2 Corinthians 5:10. And that day's coming. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning, about the last day. And it is coming. But we need to be prepared for it. God has prepared it for us for it by granting to us his truth, the word of truth. In Matthew 7:21, we have a text that we often refer to because it pertains to false teachers. And it not only pertains to false teachers, but it shows the subtlety of false doctrine. In verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, this is a harsh answer to people who are not following truth. But I want you to know that they thought they were. They believed they were. They thought they were doing things in his name. And they were not. Now, verses 15 down through verse 20 tell us about false teachers. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They walk among you and they look like you. They sound like you. And the next thing you know, they've devoured you. He talks about the trees bearing good fruit and bad fruit. And that we recognize a good tree by its good fruit. And we recognize a bad tree by its bad fruit. Now, the point of all this is, down in verses 21 through 23, these people had been devoured, if you will, by the wolves in sheep's clothing. These people had been fallen for the fruit from the bad tree. And they thought they were following the truth, but they were not. Which means they needed to give greater diligence. They needed to study harder and study more, and to be sure they were studying the truth, so they could follow after it, and then they would not hear this negative message in the final day. So, we've been called by the gospel of Christ, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, who is, according to John 16:13, is guiding the apostles into all truth. It's interesting that truth is what they were communicating to us. Our salvation is dependent upon us holding fast the faith that comes from that truth. Let's read the text, if you will, of 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Because this is what Paul tells us that we must do. It is what he has done, and it's also what we must do. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What he means is that all my life there's been this information coming from man, temptations coming from the flesh. But I have listened to the information coming from God. I have followed the information directed by his Spirit and been guided by his Spirit. So I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not, Paul says, to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To all then who have followed in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and kept the faith, because they have held the line with the truth. So we must speak the truth in our teaching of God's word. Now, I'm going to try to make a delineation here as we bring the lesson to a close. I want you to understand that you are to speak the truth regarding the teachings of God's word. You're not supposed to speak the words of your brethren. The truth may be spoken by your brethren. That's a good thing, if it is. But you're always to be noticing whether it is the truth or whether it isn't, and you speak from God's word. You speak his truth. You defend the truth before the world. You don't defend the next Church of Christ before the world. It's the truth before the world. Because you don't know what somebody may have against the Lenexa Church of Christ, and you may not be able to defend that, but what you do want to defend is the truth of God's word. And we must live our lives according to the truth, God's word, not according to intermingled ideas from the world that come into either our worship or our lives. We must be occupants of the truth, and we must be purveyors of the truth. If we do that, we'll truly praise the Lord in all that we say and do. So I submit to you this morning that when you have become a Christian, you have become a possessor of the truth. And you hopefully have become possessed by the truth, so that your life centers and focuses around that. And you're concerned with in everything that you do. Because when you have done that, and done that appropriately, then you will have been pleasing to God. And you will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," just like the Apostle Paul was looking forward to, because you will have finished the course and kept the faith, fought the good fight.